But let me make sure that we all remember together that it can be said that Jesus himself prayed for something that, and he didn't get what he asked for. Do you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, this is, by the way, the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on the verge of being executed, shamefully executed, as an innocent lamb who had done nothing wrong and was going to be executed by the ones who had done everything wrong. He was going to be shamefully executed. And here's what Jesus is praying. The just before being executed, Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. It's an expression of his faith in his Father. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. There's a lot of different interpretations of what that means. Some people try to soften it and bend it and lighten it a little bit, but I believe that in the plain text of this meaning, he's on the verge of suffering physically, and he's kind of like, I'd rather not if it's possible. FYI. Yet, this is what I know, that I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus' experience, unanswered prayer. He would be led off to this shameful execution and suffer the most gory, gruesome death that a human being could suffer in that time period. And Jesus' experience is unanswered prayer as he says, God, I wouldn't mind. I kind of prefer, I would love it if you just had a change of heart here and you took this cup of execution suffering from me. Jesus' attitude was this: I want your will to be done ultimately, not mine. How could he express that attitude? It's because of his indwelling, deep-rooted trust that his Father was good and his Father's plans and purposes were better than his in his flesh, in his humanness. And the outcome, of course, is that his humanness, we learn in the New Testament that it was Jesus learned his obedience by his suffering. That God kind of like helped his humanness experience the yieldedness to the Father by his submitting to the Father's will and obedience and facing hardship and suffering. And it led to Jesus, of course, paying in full the debt that all humans have to God for their own sinful selfishness, which of course is death. And this is what it led to. Yielding to the Father's will led to the rescue of every human, despite the frailness of the human body saying, I'd rather not go through this. So Jesus was familiar with the idea that you're going to approach God, you're going to knock on the door, you're going to ask and ask and ask, or you're going to make a sincere request, and that God is going to have his own way and will. He's familiar with that. He's not unfamiliar with that. He's not getting confused. So how should we picture God's attitude when he's listening to our desires? How should we picture God's attitude? We just diagnosed our attitude. How do we picture God's? What do we look at? Well, Jesus gives us this image. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus, of course, is saying this, that your persistence in prayer is rooted in who you're asking, not what you're wanting. It's in who you're asking, not what you're wanting. And here's what we do. Inadvertently, I think this is what we do. We naturally and normally drift towards what we're requesting, what we're wanting, what's on our list, what we're demanding in some cases, what we have to have God do for us. And what Jesus is helping us learn here is that the persistence in our prayer is going to be more rooted in knowing who the Father is and what his heart is like, that he's like a parent, like an infinitely good father. And that's where our persistence is rooted in. It's not rooted in our prayer list because I think we already established this. Eventually, you work through your prayer request list and you're like, this isn't happening. I don't see the way this is happening. I don't think God is answering the bell here. He must be sleeping on this one. This is getting old. I don't know how much longer I can do this. I think I'm out on praying. And here's what Jesus is saying. Root your prayer, the persistence of your prayer, root it in who you're asking, not what you're asking for. Stay in tune with the fact that you're approaching a God in heaven who is more like a parent than you ever imagined. You're asking a Father in heaven. For more prayer power, we have to refocus from getting answers to loving who God is. And we continue to lay our petitions before a God in faith, and we lay those petitions before him in trust and hope, but we are delighting more over time and we're demanding less. We delight in our Father more and we demand less. And by the way, this is also what happens in our earthly relationships between parent and child. It's my hope and prayer that you've experienced something as a parent, that as your kids mature and as they grow more independent, they begin to demand less of you and they begin to delight more in who you are and being with you. This is what God desires for us, that we make the spiritual maturity journey, and we find ourselves just saying, you know what, God can give me these things or not give me things. He can grant, he can open the door, he can not open the door, he can kind of answer my prayer, not answer my prayer, but I really am enjoying who he is. I'm delighting in his infinite character and his infinite goodness. I'm delighting in that, and I'm enjoying that, and I find myself delighting more in God and demanding less. God doesn't give us any less, but we demand less. I'm enjoying his fatherly presence and his comfort and his wisdom. Here's what Jesus says. Here's how he puts it. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And he makes this comparison. He says, think of how good parents are to their kids. Think of how good they are. Think of how they give them everything they need, how they're consistently anticipating what their needs and giving it to them. Why do we view God this way? Jesus is saying, we view God this way. He is both better at parenting than humans are, and he's infinitely good. Parents are good, and parents are good at parenting, but God is infinitely better. He's infinitely more than any of our human parents. Now, what specifically does Jesus have in mind with good gifts? The language here in this text, when he says you know how to give good gifts, it emphasizes the goodness of God in responding to his children with good things. It includes provision, things that we need. We talked about that a week or two ago. But essentially, good gifts means that the giver is providing things open-handedly, and that giver is good. Think about the things that God is good in giving us, right? He creates. God, of course, is giving orders and order in the world and in the universe. I don't know about you, but I am often struck by the way in which God is holding the universe together. Now, that's kind of difficult to comprehend when you consider the universe is expanding, but I mean, anybody else glad that we're not experiencing what the universe is experiencing with our cells and atoms just expanding at light speed? I mean, take that in every now and then. Be like, how is God working to make sure that we're not exploding? It's kind of fun. But God's at work holding all things together. He sustains and listens and adjusts, and he disciples and disciplines. God himself is good enough to rescue and protect and to guide and to nourish. God is faithfully good to reconcile and rescue, and he does this times infinity in ways that we can't even picture. Now, if you're a generous parent, consider this, that one of the things that we have to lock in here is this. When you think of a generous parent, and then that leads you to think of what God is like, consider this, that our Heavenly Father is a how much more Father. However good your parents are, however good you are as a parent, however good and generous you are as a grandparent, how much more is the infinite good God in heaven? How much more is his character than theirs? God's fatherly character dramatically alters and changes our motivation to pray. I love this picture that D.A. Carson gives. He's a Bible scholar and author and professor, and he says this. This is specifically on the illustration of the father-child relationship in prayer, okay? On the father-child relationship. Check this out. The child with a kind, gentle, and firm father does not fear to ask him for things. But deep down, he enjoys the assurance that his father will not give him something which greater wisdom and experience assesses as not in the child's interests. That's one kind of father-son relationship, father-child. The child with the extravagant but thoughtless father approaches him with arrogance, and he lays down his next demand, and knowing that he will not be refused. The third father-child, The child with the stingy, ill-tempered, and abusive father will seldom ask for anything, fearing another meaningless beating. D.A. Carson says, your perseverance in prayer, continuing to seek the good father, has everything to do with your perception of what kind of father, what kind of God in heaven you're approaching. And when you approach him one way or the other, it dramatically affects how often and how deep and how meaningful our prayer to the Father is. And we're anchoring our prayer in the how much more attribute of our Father in heaven. Jesus anchors our prayer in who he is, God's goodness. For both Jesus and disciple James, God is good, God gives nothing but good things, and God is so much more generous than human parents. Now, there's a lot written about prayer. Here's a quick flyover. If you're still with me, check this out. Here's a little flyover in the scripture that we see in the book of Psalm. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Delight in God, do what is right. And then James writes this. He says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Anything and everything that you and I enjoy, everything and anything that is good for our souls, everything and anything that you and I find good to nourish our minds and our spirits and our relationships and our homes and our bodies, all that goodness is a gift daily being poured out on us by a good Father in heaven. Anything and everything that is good is a gift coming down to us from the Father in heaven. Anything that you have, and our prayers, they need some fine-tuning. Here's some of the fine-tuning that we get from Jesus. He says, you don't have enough faith when you're praying. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Now, this is one of my favorite passages to be frustrated about. This is one of my favorite passages to say, I don't really get this because I don't have a lot of faith, but I probably have enough, and I have not been able to move figurative mountains. And so then I think to myself, obviously, God's misfiring here, but Jesus is saying to us, obviously, you're misfiring here. And again, he points out that if you had enough faith, how much faith, Jesus, is that? How much faith do I need? Do I need my faith built up? Silly? No. You need this much faith. Check this out. You ever seen a mustard seed? Look how cute that is. It's so tiny. That's adorable. It's just a wee little seed, tiny, in between the fingers. That's it. So what's the implication here? That if you can't muster up enough faith, the dad's got that. If you can't get this much faith going in the Father who you're praying to, it's quite possible that it is an issue of you don't have enough faith. What is he saying? You don't have any faith. You don't have enough. You have little faith, meaning less than a mustard seed. You're just wishing on a prayer. You're just looking at the stars and wishing upon the stars. You are just saying things out loud that you are hoping are going to land and kind of maybe push the right buttons. But Jesus is saying, if you even had this kind of faith, even if you had the tiniest little faith, even if it's not moving mountain-sized faith, look what it's going to produce. That's what it produces. This is representing something that grows, something that's nourished, something, of course, that is expanding. This seed of faith represents life. This seed of faith represents resilience. And your faith isn't rooted in your ability to trust. It's in who you're rooting your trust in. Your faith is not rooted in your ability to trust, in my ability to work up my faith, in my ability to just have faith in my faith, just It's not rooted in that. It's rooted in who I'm trusting. It is rooted in the depth and the infinite goodness of the Father in heaven who I am praying to and trusting in. Here's how James wrote it. Check this out. James writes about prayer. He says, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone, not in your faith or in the way you say it or how you say it. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong and you want only what will give you pleasure, only what will give you comfort, only that which will that will remove our hardships. I like to put it this way. Most of our prayers are expressed this way. We are just going to pray it away. And I think, this is just a little pastoral counsel for you, one of the most immature ways that you and I pray is a pray it away prayer. God, take this away. I mean, I prayed it as an adolescent. Remove it, end it, send it away. There are very few times in the scripture where God allowed something to be prayed away. Instead, he became present with us while he walked us through it, while he took us over it, while he took us under it, while he took us around it. And that's what God is expecting, is that you and I will pray this way. There's a broad stroke summary of the way in which prayer works in the Bible. He teaches us that we are at work with him, trusting and praying and treasuring and pursuing him and knowing him and loving him and learning about him and trusting him, and that he is growing this relationship while he's at work. And somehow it affects the course of our lives and the course of history. But this fine-tuning means that it's very possible that when we're praying, we have some motive things happening. And that God is alert to that. So what do we do now? Real quick, what do we do now? Well, if you've been or started praying, this is going to blow your socks off. Never stop. Just never stop. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. If you have prayed, if you have been praying, or if you've just started praying, don't stop. Some of the temptations that we face in our prayer life is this. Number one, we face this temptation. I'm really quite capable on my own. And because I'm quite capable on my own, I don't really need to pray. And now, if you don't think that you have this attitude, consider how often and how meaningful your prayers are. If you are not a praying person, it's very likely because you've already decided, whether you know it or not, you've decided you are already capable of facing anything and everything that comes at you. And what do we learn about people who get crushed by life? They become praying people because life was too much to handle on their own, and they kind of find themselves unable to figure things out by themselves, unable to make things happen under their own power, and they become praying people. You don't have to wait until things collapse to just start saying, I'm going to keep on praying and I'm going to keep on pursuing God, right? I know the world is insane, but I'm not going to go run off and chase off all these solutions to my world. I am going to turn to the one who created the world, and I'm going to get to know and pursue the one who is infinitely involved in making the world happen. So by doing that, I reject self-reliance. I say, I'm not going to rely on myself anymore. I know this. There was a certain point after I bought a house where I realized I don't know how to fix anything in my house, and I stopped relying on myself and just make a call to my father-in-law. My wife would be like, could you go ahead and take this over here and that and do this, and we have to take a look at this? And there was a time where I'd be like, let me get my tool belt. It's got one hammer in it. That lasted for several idiotic years before I realized, yes, I can take care of everything. Give me your list. Dad, listen, there's a whole list. Desperate for your help. It is a sign of surrender to be a person who prays, recognizing that life is too heavy and too distressing and discouraging and depressing and dark. And life is full of so much hardship and turmoil as we suffer here on this earth until the end. And God is just slowly already breaking in, but not quite fully yet. While we're waiting, we need to reject our own self-reliance and just make the call to the Father on a daily basis. Don't stop doing it. Never stop. Keep on pursuing. Keep praying. Keep doing it. And secondly, pray with sound theology. It will refuel your prayer when you're praying, you're actually praying to the accurate understanding of who God is, right? So pray with sound theology. Approach God daily. I like to say this, approach God daily, but make sure you do so with the Bible. In other words, prayer is defined as continuing the conversation that God initiated with us. So if God initiates the conversation, I like to have God's word speaking to me through the scripture while I'm praying. Talk to God and listen and learn and write something and then turn to him again. What is he saying and how am I responding, and have this ongoing conversation. And at times, the Holy Spirit gives you new and different words to say and express to the Father in heaven. But be careful that you're growing in your understanding of who God is while you're praying. In other words, a major part of your prayer isn't just reading and listening and writing and talking and reading and having conversation. It's pursuing prayer, where my sound theology is leading me to know who God is, and I know God accurately because I have the scriptures with me while I'm praying. Knowing God leads to more dependent prayer. If you're running out of prayer power, It's because you're continuing to push the prayer request button and it's not working. Just pushing prayer request buttons will drain you of your prayer power. But in sound theology, in understanding who God is and gaining more and more knowledge of who God is while we pray, it refuels our faith, but it also refuels our persistence in prayer. And it helps us to continue on. And we have Jesus, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and anything else God gives us is extra. We have Jesus, we have his indwelling Spirit, we have his word in the scriptures. Anything extra, anything else that he gives us is extra. And it's for a lot of us, we act as if God isn't good. We function as if God can't be trusted, and we certainly function as if God is uninvolved and disengaged. One author, I think it might have been a while back, it might have been Craig Rochelle, who said, we're functioning atheists. I actually think he got that from a Puritan. We're functioning atheists, right? Living our life as if God isn't involved, engaged, isn't listening, and so on. And so when you're facing, it doesn't matter what it is, the next final exam, the next job interview, the next medical update from your doctor, when you're facing the next blood test or conversation with the person who you love and you're trying to draw them and win them to Jesus, when you face that knowing that you're praying to a God who is infinitely good, and your hope and your joy and your delight in your prayer is knowing what kind of Father in heaven we're praying to. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for the work that you're doing to develop and deepen our perspective of who you are and our pursuit of you. And we pray today, God, that you would help us just lift. I know how this works, I think. God, help lift this guilt off of those of us who feel like I don't pray enough. Help us see that guilt doesn't motivate us. Guilt doesn't take action in us and produce more persistent perseverance in prayer. Instead, it's defeating. It's a demotivator. And help us visualize a compelling vision of your goodness, the assurance of your love for us. Help us to envision the way that we're going to learn to embrace your attributes. And as we embrace those attributes, it compels us to pray. We wait on you and hope in you and rejoice in you. And we pray today, God, that you would help every single person to begin accepting whatever's best for us that comes from your hand, because we trust you, because you have proven yourself faithful, reliable. You are our Father. You really do care. You truly want us to keep asking you. Help us believe deeply, not just know and think, but to believe deeply that you are eagerly at work answering our prayers in infinitely wise ways. We trust you and treasure Jesus together, and we pray in his strong name. Amen. Would you stand this morning and sing from your heart, a heart that is growing in delight and trust.